Hey friends, why don't you open to 2 Samuel chapter 7. We're going to transition into a few minutes of jumping into the Word this morning. Happy Father's Day once again. I'm excited to actually gather as a church on Father's Day and talk about something I think is especially pertinent to you fathers. Today we're going to talk about how God is the instigator of all things in our life and how He is faithful to start His plan and complete it both in the world and in our lives. And that's a cool thought. It's a big thought, too, and it has a way to apply to your life today as well, and I'm excited about that. We ended last week in 1 Samuel 24 through 26 with a question about David's life, and this is David part 2 in our Kings of Summer series. And the question was, is David going to allow God to work in his life, and is he going to continue to end well from starting really well? In the years that he was anointed king, he spent 20 years on the run in caves and fleeing for his life from his predecessor Saul, who was bent on killing him. And yet he was knowingly the rightful king of Israel and Judah. And yet he did not take the throne immediately. And what's really interesting, in those times that he was fleeing for his life and running from Saul in the caves, the Lord worked in his life in some major ways for those 20 years. And what's cool is that God developed his character in such a way during those times. And there's a lesson to learn in that, because what happens next in David's life is tragedy. What we're going to see today is that God makes a faithful promise to David, and yet David doesn't hold up to his end of the bargain. And what's crazy about the story is that David is still going to see that God is faithful even through his own sin and his own brokenness. And that is so applicable to our lives today. Friends, if you come in here broken from your sin, hurting, addicted, whatever, you think to yourself sitting right where you're at in your seat that no one knows my secrets. No one knows the dark side of me. Well, the Lord does. And you know the beautiful part of the good news is he loves you anyway. He cares for you. He wants to give you life this morning. He wants to develop you, and he wants to work on your character. But most of all, he wants you to experience the grace of God that's poured out through Jesus Christ. We're going to see that start all the way back in 2 Samuel. In fact, it starts all the way back in Genesis in my mind. But we're going to see today is one of the most important passages in the entire Bible that helps us understand God's faithfulness to unfaithful people. And so we're going to read a chunk of 2 Samuel chapter 7 today, and we're going to see what happens with David and kind of the rest of the story of his life. Let's read together in the verses in 2 Samuel 7, verse 1 and following. It says this: "Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent.' So Nathan said to the king, 'Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.' But that same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, 'Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you and wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers. I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body and will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David." Let's stop there. in this chapter, we're introduced to Nathan. Some years have evidently passed by from the time that David was hiding in caves, and we had seen victory in David's life, and the Lord was with him, the Bible says, and so that he had seen peace around him for years, evidently. And so I picture this as kind of a time where they're hanging out by the campfire, maybe on the palace rooftop, just chilling there, having a drink together, Nathan and David as friends. And Nathan is pondering things, and David is pondering things, and he thinks to himself, man, here I am in this beautiful house, and the Lord has no place for the Ark of the Covenant. Maybe I should build him a house. And so he ponders this out loud to Nathan. And so what does Nathan say? Nathan says, sure, do whatever you have in your heart, for the Lord is with you, which sounds familiar. That's what it looks like in the rest of Scripture. David has been so successful. And so what's interesting is probably David goes home that night, goes to sleep thinking, I'm going to build a house for the Lord tomorrow. But then suddenly, Nathan wakes up in the middle of the night with a dream, from the prophetic dream from the Lord. And in this moment, the Lord says, hang on here a minute. I have a word from you, from the Lord, for David. And in this moment, you kind of picture this happening. It's like Nathan's just being a friend to David, hanging out together, and all of a sudden the Lord shows up and says, no, I've got a better word for you. And it's interesting here because it's not necessarily a no to David. It's just a not yet to David. You're not to build me a house. Your offspring is to build me a house. And I want you to see something in this text here that's really important, even in a narrative, something that's unique in this text that helps us understand what God wants to do. Because here, David wants to build God a house, but did you see something crazy that God actually wants to build David a house? Do you see that? There's a Hebrew play on words here going on. And there's something unique about that. That David says, I'm building a house. And the Lord says, no, brother. I'm building you a house. I've got a better plan. So from this text, we get this idea that God had a plan for his dwelling place forever and ever. In fact, from this text, we get the main idea of today's sermon that I want you to understand. And if you miss everything else besides sponsoring a kid today, which you should do, if you miss everything else from today's sermon, I want you to hear this. It's this. We think that God expects us to do things for him, but the entire Christian faith is a response to God's grace to us. That's Christianity, friends. See here, David says, I'm going to do something for God. I'm going to build him a house. And the Lord says, wait, brother, I'm going to do something for you instead. You might want to build me a house, but Christianity, faith in me, doesn't necessarily look like that. It initiates with me, and then you respond to what I'm doing. And this is the picture of what Christianity is, from the Old Testament times to today. The offer of God to salvation to each one of us is that Jesus was sent to the cross to die for our sins. And on that cross, he hung to take our sin, our shame, our evil, our brokenness. And the offer is, you can have this today. You can have life today. I can take all of this sin upon myself and give you life. See, Christianity starts with the idea that God responded, God gave to us, and we respond to him, just like it happens in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And you see God here trying to build a name for David. Little do you know, maybe, that this is probably one of the most important pieces of scripture in the Old Testament. I want to read the rest of it to show you what happens, because if it starts out with God giving us and God doing something for us, we see David's response here, which I think we can learn from as well. And that's in 2 Samuel verses, chapter 7, verses 18 and following, when it says this. So King David went in before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God, because of your promise and according to your heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you're great, O Lord God. There is none like you, and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And now, O Lord, become their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made his revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer. And now, O Lord, your God, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you've promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. Friends, this is the chapter in the Old Testament. This is where foundations are laid about the grace of God working out through the ages. In fact, what's amazing is Walt Kaiser, an Old Testament theologian, suggests four great moments in biblical history that supply both the impetus and the progressive revelation and the glue that holds everything together in the Bible. And the four of them are: one, the promise given to Abraham in Genesis 12 and 15 and 17. You can read about it more in those times. Two, this promise declared to David in 2 Samuel 7. Number three, the promise of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, also Ezekiel 36. And when these days and when these promises and prophecies are fulfilled in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He points out these are the four major parts of Scripture. And if you don't understand this, you don't understand God's plan from the very beginning to make a people for himself. But hear me on this. It starts with God's initiative. It starts with God making a plan. Even though David says, I'm going to do this for you, Lord, the Lord says, no, I'm doing this for you. This is some of the best news for me as a Christian to know that God initiates a relationship with me. I find that to be so hopeful for me. I know that on my own, I would not have initiated a relationship with God, but he reached out to me in his grace. I know that as a high school kid, I was not following Jesus. I was doing my own thing. And God, by his grace, reached out to me through the Holy Spirit, through the work of a speaker at a camp, at a summer camp when I was a sophomore in high school, and I heard the hope of God and I responded to it in that way. Similarly to the way Dave responded to it when he says, oh Lord God, who am I? And what is my house that you've chosen to bless me? Why have you done this? Have you ever done that with your salvation before? Lord, why have you chosen me? I'm broken. I'm not living the life that I could. I'm not doing the things that I should all the time. And yet the Lord says, I've chosen you. And we find great hope in that. The main idea of the faith is a response to God's grace is so evident as we read through the covenants and what God has done. He's thinking, I think, in some ways, as he's talking about this to David, he's even thinking forward and thinking about the new covenant that he's going to talk about in Jeremiah. And the covenant, the one who came in Jesus Christ, the one who would fulfill the covenant and ultimately give us a savior for our sins and our brokenness. That is what I think this points to. I mean, what's amazing is I've got like 5 minutes to do an overview of the history of redemption, but I want to tell you this because what happens next after this is the continual unfaithfulness of people and kings. Throughout this summer, we're going to see the unfaithfulness of kings over and over and over again, and yet God, in his great faithfulness, continues to say, I've got a plan. I'm working things out. Even in people's brokenness, I still have a plan, and I'm still going to do it. That is some of the best news in the Old Testament. I mean, these prophets get raised up. These prophets that continually think about what I would say is the covenant made to not only David, but back to Abraham, and even back all the way to Adam and Eve. This idea of God saying, I've had a plan since the beginning to redeem a people for me. But what's crazy is the prophets keep pointing back to David as being something that God wants to do. Now, if that sounds a little complicated for you, let me actually read you a couple scriptures to tell you what I mean. Because in Ezekiel, he looks forward to a future salvation of God's people and speaks God's word in Ezekiel 37 when it says, I will save my people from the backslidings in which they have sinned, and I will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. My servant David will be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. You see this? My servant David, do you know your history, the Bible timeline at all? What's going on? David was before Ezekiel, was he not? I mean, you read this and you kind of think, wait a second, what's going on here? The servant David will be king over them. They will have one shepherd. What's happening here? Well, Jeremiah gives us a little more in Jeremiah 23 when he stresses this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. and this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Now, those sound like major prophets, kind of hard to understand what's going on, but let me connect one even better, written a few hundred years after David's life here, that you know because we celebrate it every Christmas, and it's Isaiah chapter 9. We read these famous lines, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. I will do this," the Lord says. Who's this passage about? Anyone? Yeah, that's the answer I'm looking for. Yeah. Jesus. This passage is about Jesus. Like, this isn't just that David, his name is going to be brought forever and ever, and the person David who makes critical errors in his life later, in just a minute we're going to see that, but this is rather about God's plan to develop into his people someone who will make his name great. This is God's plan to actually build in God's people through Jesus Christ that he is establishing his covenant with, that I would even argue is to you and to me today. Why do you think Matthew, in the first book in the New Testament, chapter 1, verse 1, says, this is a book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of, I'm looking for some answers today, David, son of David, the son of Abraham. See, what's happening is God's covenant is being developed through time, time and time again, to actually point us to the fact that this isn't just the man David in history, but there's something about David's offspring that's going to establish God's kingdom forever. And I would argue to you today, it's in the person of Jesus Christ that this is fulfilled. Jesus is the Sunday school answer, right? He's the answer today as well. Jesus was planned all the way back in David's day. Jesus was planned all the way back from the creation of the world. Jesus was the plan since the God of the universe took the initiative to build this world. He was our redemption. He was our plan. And we as people get to be inheritors of God's grace through Jesus Christ today. This covenant shows up all throughout Scripture. Please don't let anyone tell you you don't need the Old Testament, okay? You need to see this. You need to see this work of redemption over and over again to see that people are continually broken, but God is always faithful to his plan. This is the best news I can give you today. And I think a lot of times, us as fathers, I think a lot of times we feel like failures, if I can talk to you guys as fathers for a second. And if you haven't felt like a failure as a father, you probably haven't fathered quite long enough yet. This scripture becomes some of my greatest hope. That God had a plan and he's faithful to establish it even in me, in my brokenness and my selfishness. I was running errands for my children yesterday for like 5 hours. And I was sitting there going, what am I doing here? And then realized, oh yeah, like, why am I so selfish, you know? And I recognized, man, I need the hope of Jesus every single day. I need the hope of Christ in my life, initiating that response to me so that I can be the man that God has created me to be. I need to be that guy. I need to experience God's grace in my failure on a regular basis. Friends, David does. In 4 chapters here, from chapter 7 to chapter 11, we find that David's on the pinnacle of all the amazing things in his life. God just promised him a name forever. He's going to build him a house. 4 chapters later, David makes the most critical error of his entire life. I wish we had a ton of time to read some of this. Maybe you can read this later in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, because it's the famous story of David and Bathsheba, where David rapes a woman, sexually abuses her, kills her husband, and God is still faithful to his promise. And I'm just like, are you kidding me? Now, I look at my own sins and compare to that, and I think to myself, well, I guess I haven't killed anyone. I guess I haven't raped anyone. I guess I'm doing okay. But I think to myself also, on the other hand, I'm one decision from breaking my entire life at some point. We all are. One decision from making a critical error that we think will actually disqualify us from receiving God's love and experiencing the hope of the covenant. But David's story tells us exactly the opposite. Because as rebellious and as evil as everything that happened in 2 Samuel 11 and 12 is, God is still faithful. What's amazing is he's still faithful to you as well. It sounds like I'm getting teary, but I just have something in my throat, so I'm not. We see in verse 18 of 2 Samuel 7, David's response when he says, again, I said this a second ago, who am I, Lord, that you would do this for me? Who am I that you would plan this? Friends, you may say, you just don't know my story. You just don't know me. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I've experienced. But I'm here to tell you that if David can fulfill his plan through the person of David, who was completely wicked at some point in his life, he can fulfill his plan through you as well. That's the hope of the life that we have in Christ. I want to look to what happens to David in Psalm 51 when the Nathan the prophet, the same prophet who goes and talks to David after he had committed this sin with Bathsheba and had killed Bathsheba's husband in a way. I want to see what happens to David in this moment, because I think if God's grace is the initiator and then our response is what we're supposed to do, this gives us a tangible handhold this morning before we enter our response time that will help you to know what to do with the message I just gave you today. And again, encapsulating the Davidic covenant in 20 minutes is a joke, but I've done my best in this last few minutes here. But here's the thing. What we see here in Psalm 51 is that God had a plan, and he's allowing David to experience his mercy and grace, even in his own brokenness. And it started with David's own confession. This is great news. Let's read in Psalm 51 and see what David says. The very beginning of it says, this is when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba, after he had sinned with Bathsheba. What was David's response in this moment? He says this, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. Steadfast love. According to your chesed, your steadfast, the same word that shows up in 2 Samuel verse 7, your everlasting steadfast love. Have mercy. I'm calling upon your grace from that point forward. Have mercy upon me, Lord, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Skip down to verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. God's grace doesn't excuse our guilt, but it gives us a way through it. God's faithfulness and his plan shows up from David all the way back when he makes a commitment to David, to his people, and says, I'm going to be faithful to my plan all the way through. I'm going to show you grace in the start of it. Do you know that literally when David killed Uriah and had sex with Bathsheba, that in that moment the Levitical law said that he should be murdered for that? He should be killed himself? And yet Nathan the prophet shows up to David and says, you're not going to die. Don't worry. You're not going to die. Grace from that point on. So many echoes of grace throughout David's story in the middle of complete human brokenness. And what we see is David's response when he says, have mercy for me, Lord. Have mercy on me. I've broken all your laws. I've done everything against you. Will you show up still? Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And we know because of Jesus Christ that that will not happen. Friends, if you are in Jesus Christ this morning, you come before him in repentance and faith in this way, that is true of you as well. You will experience God's covenant love with you forever, that promise is to you and to me today. And the response that we get this morning is like David's, who am I, Lord, that you give this to me? I trust you. I love you. I'm so grateful for what you've done for me. It's this great reminder for us, even though we are dead in our sins, the Lord has made us alive in Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the one who fulfills the covenant. This is the hope of the Davidic covenant. We have our true King Jesus who forgives us. Hebrews 10 gives us all the confidence we need to approach the throne of grace, to believe in him, the one who saves us from all of these things. The beauty of the message of Jesus is it's for you today as well. The beauty of 2 Samuel chapter 7 is it translates all the way to us sitting in Woodinville, Washington in 2018. That's the hope of the gospel. Friends, we get a chance this morning to respond to the Lord. The foreshadowing that we see here in the story of David is the hope that we have this morning as well. And as we sing some songs, our worship team is going to come forward and they're going to sing some songs with us this morning. And as they sing these songs, I want you to reflect upon our good King Jesus, who's the Son of David, the true Son of David, the one who is always faithful to us, who went to the cross on our behalf. And I want you to revel in the gospel this morning, to come before him and say, Lord, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for having a plan from the beginning that you've always forgiven me no matter what I've done if I come before you in repentance and faith. And that's your response today. During our time that we sing, there's actually several ways that you can respond as well. We have tables in the front. You can come forward and take communion this morning. We do this as an act of proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes, is what the Bible tells us. We don't just do it flippantly. We do it in such a way to go forward and say, Lord, thank you. I'm receiving this. I'm internalizing this as my own. The body of Jesus broken for me, the bread that's broken, and the blood of Christ that's shed for me for the covenant that he wanted to establish with us. And you take that bread and you dip that in the cup as a way to receive it by faith. If you need a gluten-free option, there's one over here. There's also giving baskets on both the tables. You can come and give as an act of worship as well. And then let's do one more thing today as well. And this goes right back to that thing you heard earlier about our Dream Sunday. You can at any point today go over to the table back there. Todd and Tracy Dickerboom will be back there. And you can sponsor a child during this response time. You know what's cool? Is there are people in Rwanda right now proclaiming this same message that I just gave to you to children and adults all over in Bujesera. And it's cool because many of them are being brought to church because of your sponsorship. And so if you want someone to hear the good news a world away from you, sponsor a child. Be part of their lives in that way. It's an amazing opportunity that you get a chance to do that for $39 a month. You can do that during the response time, or you can spend some time singing and responding now and then head over there after the gathering. Todd and Tracy will still be there as well. But here's what I want to do. I want to pray for us. I want us to revel in the hope of the gospel that God acts and we respond to that. And then I want you to respond to that. All right? Let's pray about these things. Lord, thank you so much that you love us. This chapter in Scripture reminds me of that. You started a plan from the very beginning, that you worked it out through time, and that you promised us through your son David, through King David, that he would have an offspring that would be the one that helps us see the work of God in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would hear that and respond to it today. I pray that we'd trust in God's faithful love to us, his steadfast love for us, the covenant that you've made with us through David and through your people. Lord, may we take this as our own this morning and we respond to it and trust you. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.